Now, what happens when we have two fellows, both have $4,000 a month income, and now the church gives them a little tax? By the way, I have a whole series of studies on that, so I'm just giving you kind of a highlight, okay? So we give a little tax and say, well, we want you to give your offerings plus the tithe plus an additional 10%, 7%, 2%. I've seen all of those. What happens is that the one man who has $4,000 income happens to have a wife who's been sick for 6 months this last year. He has four kids. Two of them are in college. And two of the others have also been sick in and out of the hospital. His expenses are absolutely out of sight. And he drives two old cars. And they're constantly having problems. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The other man has no children. No children in school, never has had any children, and he's making $4,000. His home happens to be paid for because he got a windfall, and his home was paid for him by his parents. So he doesn't have much of an expense. But the church now comes to both of these men and tells them, we would encourage you if you want to be a faithful Adventist. That's a good line, isn't it, to put a guilt trip on somebody? If you want to be a faithful Adventist, we're suggesting that you pay an extra 2%. Now, folks, when one of us from the higher sphere tells one of you of the lower sphere that you ought to do that, I know what it does to you. You feel obligated. After all, he knows, and I don't feel it, but he's the one that calls the shot. And so now, Mr. A, who has the $4,000 income and the wife that's been sick for 6 months, he feels, I've got to return my tithe and also my offerings, which I've been trying to do, but I haven't been able to even return much of an offering because I really have been under some extreme circumstances. But he said, I'll try and do that plus an extra 2%. And he can't do it. He finds himself spiraling into deeper debt. You know what he feels inside? He feels that God has now cursed him as a person. God has not blessed him. Out of all that he's done, maybe that's why his wife has been sick, because he can't reach the goal that the church set for him. No wonder his kids are sick. And now he goes through a guilt spiral and he takes himself spiritually down into discouragement and depression because he can't live up to what the church expected of him. And he feels guilty. But he had $4,000 income. Mr. B, on the other hand, give 2%. I can use that as a write-off. That's no problem. I've been doing stuff like that. So he gives 2%, smiles all the way to the bank and back. How does he feel? He sits in the pew next to Mr. A and says, well, I've given my 2%. Look how God blesses me. What's your problem, friend? And the other man, I see him on his knees. Oh, Lord, remember me a sinner. Equal giving does not equal equal sacrifice. Therefore, no man can tell you how much you should give. Everything you have belongs to God. You should ask Him how much He wants you to give because it belongs to Him in the first place. And beloved, if you'd start talking to God instead of your conference president or me about how much you should give, you might give a whole lot more than what we expect of you. Do I have to say that one again? You start talking to the one that owns it, folks, and you'll find before long you're giving a measure of faith beyond what you believe you can do. You'll be doing business with God. And you'll find out how much He wants to bless you. And the more you give, the more you'll receive. And the better you are at giving and discerning God's voice in your income, the greater blessings you will have to give. Because God has not run out of funds in the Adventist church. The funds are there. But some of us just aren't convinced that they need to be going and the direction God said they need to go in. So in the meantime, we're boycotting the church. That's a pretty sharp word to be saying. It means we're just withholding funds. It means that we're walking around the church spiritually with a placard in our hand and saying, until you clean up your act, we're not going to give any money. That's force. Desire of Ages, page 22, says that force is contrary to the government of God. That love awakens love. It cannot be won by force or authority. You see, folks, we sometimes get caught up in bad methodology because we get hurt. And because we don't like the way some things are going, we get caught up in doing things that are just as bad, if not worse, to try and help it out. And we just compound the problem. Am I speaking straight enough? You understand what I'm talking about? So coming back to our principle again, we find the early church had fellowship and every man, every woman sacrificed equally, even though they didn't give equally at all. Some might have only been able to give a simple turtle dove and exchange it for a couple little pittance, while somebody else owned the whole turtle dove farm. Follow what I'm saying? And he could have given a lot of turtle doves, and probably did, in order to sacrifice equally. So sacrifice is important. And may I suggest that this work will not finish with less sacrifice than marked its opening? It'll be there when God's people get a vision that we need to pool it together, folks, and we need to get the work done and quit trying to keep the funds from coming in. We need to give the funds so that we can accomplish what God has called us to do. Quit trying to fight each other. We need to focus where God has asked us to focus. Enough on that. Too much on that. Amen. Let's move along. When the day of Pentecost finally came, some interesting things happened in that upper room. I won't bother you with it, but it's Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. You remember what fell on the disciples in the upper room? Tell me what fell on them. The Holy Ghost, tongues of fire, fell upon them. How many in the upper room received it? All of them. How many were in the upper room? 120. And there were just men there, or men and women? Yes, amazing. Amazing. There were men and women in the upper room, 120 of them, and the Holy Spirit fell, you said, on all, both men and women. My, that's quite the theology, isn't it? And by the way, those people in the upper room, were they the common people of the day, or were they the higher sphere of the day? They were the common people, weren't they? They received the early rain. If the latter rain is also a very similar parallel of the early rain, and it fell upon them in the early rain, who do you suppose the latter rain is going to fall on? By and large, the same type of people. It will not be then many great men at the head of rank and file. Why? There'll be few. Why? You'll have to answer that yourself. But folks, when the shaking's done, only those who have had the right spirit, only those who have humbled their hearts, and only those who have struggled to stay in the ship, in the middle of the ship, in the middle, in balance in the ship, so they're not on one extreme or the other. Only those who humble themselves and are praying for unity and pressing together will be the ones that receive the latter rain. I believe that with all my heart. In that upper room, all received something in common. They received the Holy Ghost. They received the gift of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we find something that went even beyond that. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, folks, when Peter preached on Pentecost, you already read it, how many people were baptized that day by Peter's preaching? 3,000 people. What did Peter say? If you will repent and be baptized, what's going to fall on them? What does it say? All right, I have a question for you. If the gift of the Holy Ghost fell on the 3,000 that day, how did that gift differ than what fell in the upper room just hours before? Was there a difference? Not at all. Which tells me another interesting thing. When the Holy Spirit comes on a person, He comes on a person. And when God inspires an individual, they're inspired of God. You see, Ellen White isn't 80% inspired. She's either all or none. You can say amen if you agree with that. Sometimes I'm thinking I'm the only guy that believes these things. But Ellen White was inspired of God. Inspiration doesn't come in spurts. You're either in or you're out. You either are or you aren't. And it so happened in the upper room, they all received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when Peter preached on Pentecost, the people who repented and were baptized also received the Holy Ghost. Now that's interesting because it fell on laymen out in the streets, as well as some of the priests who also became obedient to the faith. You'd think priests should have already been obedient, I would think. Just an interesting little phrase. In other words, they were born again. They quit the formalism and they got serious about their religion. Now, there's another interesting thing in verses 44 and 48 of chapter 10. We find that Peter went beyond the Christians now. There's a scenario here, folks, that has a repeat identical to the final end of time. Let's go back to the upper room for a moment as you're turning to that. That's chapter 10 and verse 44 to 48. We find in the upper room the remnant of God. May I suggest? The Seventh-day Adventist church in an upper room. All of one accord. One heart. Putting all of the higher and lower spheres aside, and we come together in unity of the faith. Answering God's prayer of John 17. The same thing that happened there, God is waiting to happen again. And when we can put away our bigotry, our bias, our prejudice, our hate, all of our other things, and truly love one another, then God will pour out the latter rain upon us as He poured out the former rain on them. Now, what was the next thing that they did in the upper room? They went out into the streets to the Christian world, basically, is what they went to. They went to the Jews, didn't they? Right? The Jews had all come from all parts of the world at that time. They'd come together for the great time of the Passover. And here all these dialects had joined together. Folks, that is an indication of something. That's going to be repeated. All of the people of the world who love the Lord Jesus Christ from different tongues, different dialects, all of those too will be hungering and thirsting for a message that God is bringing from the upper room. That 144,000 spiritual Adventist band, if you please. The remnant will be filled with the latter rain, will go forth with their faces lighted up, and they will preach to their fellow Christians. Those that have fallen, but men and women who in their hearts love the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, even though they're in a fallen system, still struggle to find the truth of Jesus Christ. Ellen said, "Where is the larger portion of God's children today to be found? Without doubt," she said, "in the fallen churches of the world." That's where God's great churches, that's where God's great people are, in the fallen churches of the world. You know that, don't you? So I see now, coming from the upper room, God's remnant people moving now out into the Christian world, and thousands of them are baptized in a day. And they too receive of God's Spirit, that they too in turn might turn where? Out to the Gentile world. Are you with me? That's exactly what Peter did. You find there in chapter 10 and verses 44 to 48. We find that the gift of the Holy Spirit then came even to the Gentiles as a result of Peter's preaching the gospel. There was such power in his preaching that when he preached to the Gentiles heard him and were astounded at what he preached, and their hearts were melted under the power of the early rain. It doesn't surprise me, beloved, when I read in Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 and on, that when this church comes into that unity of the faith and we go forth to proclaim a message to fallen Babylon and then out to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles will rise and come to our rising. That doesn't surprise me because that's prophesied. We saw it happen once. It'll happen again, even in greater measure. And the whole world will be drawn toward the Seventh-day Adventist church. I praise God for that. What's He waiting for? He's waiting for us. Waiting for us to come into that upper room experience. Now, why have I shared that with you? Because I want you to notice something. The same Holy Spirit that one day is to fall on this church is going to fall through us to fallen Babylon. And it will convert all in Christendom that desires to be converted over the issue of the Sabbath and man's state and death. And when they see those great truths, they already understand the love of Jesus. They already understand the forgiveness by grace through faith in Him. But the issue will be Sabbath and Sunday. And once they see that, they will come in to the church. And they, in turn, will receive the same power, the same Spirit. And they, I believe, then will reach out to their friends and to their neighbors who are in pure, raw Babylon. And thus, the work will be finished in a very short time. Very short. It won't take long at all. The movements will be so rapid, I believe they'll be more rapid than what we've even seen with the fall of the Iron Curtain. All right, let's move along. Let's move way along for a moment. And let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's take a look at something, because I want to come home and drive a point home to you, to me today. Ephesians 4, verse 8. It says, "When Jesus ascended up on high, He gave gifts unto men." May I suggest that not one person that's sitting here today who has repented and who has been baptized has not received. Not one person has not received at least one gift. In other words, what I'm saying in the other way is that every one of us who have repented and been baptized have received the gift of God's Spirit according to His Word. Verse 11. Some were given the gift of being apostles, others prophets, others evangelists, others pastors, and others teachers. According to verse 12, these gifts were given for a very specific threefold purpose, and this is the key that I want you to go home and think about and pray about today. This is the heart of what we've been talking about, and it's going to keep us in balance, folks. It's a very important key that we must understand. Why were the gifts given to the church? Three reasons. Number one, to perfect the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. And number three, for the edifying of the body. Please note that. I'll hit it again in just a moment. Before we take a look at these areas in detail, let's take a look for a moment at the gifts that were given. What does it mean to be an apostle? Do you think that this gift, by the way, died with Paul the apostle? Do you think that it died with the early church? Do you think that the gift of being an apostle is still alive today? Could it be that this gift has been given to even some within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, even in our time? Think with me for a moment. Let's go to the overhead and take a look at what an apostle is. An apostle is a delegate or a messenger of the gospel. That's what the word actually means. One who has been chosen as an ambassador of the gospel or a messenger that has been sent. I'm wondering if you can remember a command of God which said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Anybody remember that? Was that just given to Paul? Was it given just to the 70? Or to the 12? Or the 120? Or was it given also to you and me? That's a commission, beloved, that has to happen. Now, if God took away all the apostles, then we'd never be able to get the gospel out, would we? Which tells me there must be some apostles still around. Let's take a look at our next one. Prophets. This might shock some of us. What in the world is a prophet? The word prophet actually means a person who speaks for God and who makes His word known to others. You might recall that Ellen never called herself a prophet. Did you know that? Why? It was simply because her work involved far more than that of a prophet. So, could it be possible that we have prophets among us today? Absolutely. An individual who simply shares the Word of God, makes God's Word known to other people, is a modern prophet. Doesn't mean they predict anything about the future. Doesn't mean they're out here making great predictions of things. It simply means they're sharing the Word of God with other individuals. A modern prophet. I would like to believe that your pastor falls into that category. I would like to believe that your pastor has been called of God to speak for God. And I believe that his brethren have recognized his calling to that special ministry, and that's why they've laid their hands on him, to recognize God's special ordination of him. Because he is a man who speaks for God and who makes God's word known to others, such as the body of Christ. How about an evangelist? Let's take a look at him or her. What is an evangelist? I don't want you to see all these things here all of a sudden. Evangelist. What is an evangelist? The word evangelist means one who announces good news or declares to others the good tidings of the gospel. In short, one who tells others about Jesus and the plan of salvation. Did you know that women could also be evangelists? A Bible worker? Colporteur ministry? One who is out telling the good news of salvation and inviting people to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, become evangelists. And yet I hear people say, "Oh, I couldn't give a Bible study. I couldn't win anybody to Christ." That's the evangelist's job. We'll pay him $10,000 or $20,000 and come into a church and let him hold an evangelistic crusade. That's an evangelist. That's what I used to think. I used to think an evangelist was one who came to town. Folks, did it ever dawn on us that the whole town is full of evangelists already? Don't need to bring one in. Some of us already are. I just think we ought to say amen to that. That kind of thrills me because you see, folks, God has given every one of you in this room one of these gifts. Every one of us have at least one of these gifts. Unless you've never been born again, then you don't have it. And if you haven't repented of your sins, confessed your sins, forsaken your sins, or in the process are allowing God to allow you to forsake your sins, and you haven't been baptized by the water and the what? The Spirit, then you won't have any of these gifts. But if you have been baptized, you have repented, and you have the Spirit of God in you, then you have one of these gifts. What is the pastor? One who watches and cares for sheep. One who is a spiritual protector of others. Certainly your pastor comes under that, I think, too. He protects you against the gossip and the slander of others. He comes to your defense day after day, whether you know it or not, because that's what pastors do. They try to heal wounds instead of make them. They support the people in the sheepfold. They love every sheep that's there. It simply means a shepherd, one who watches and cares for his sheep, one who is spiritually protective of others. And have you ever wondered who it is that takes care of the lambs? Peter was told to take care of the lambs too, wasn't he? Remember that? Do we have women today that take care of lambs? The little children's divisions, usually in most of the churches I've been, are almost always saturated with women, not men. That doesn't mean that men couldn't and shouldn't. It just means that women seem to be the ones that are there. And we men let them, for some reason. Maybe because we don't want to deal with the little cherubs. Women are more gifted in that area, so we allow them to do that. But do you know what we're doing? We're actually allowing them to be the pastors of the children in the church. According to the definition of pastor, those who care for lambs and sheep. The spiritual protectors and guardians of the little children in this church, those women who are the laborers year after year for the cradle roll, the kindergarten, the primary room, those ladies have been called of God if they have been born again and they have been baptized of His Spirit and they have a desire to teach those little children and to pray with them and to woo them and to protect them against Satan. They have a calling of ministry through the pastoral ministry. Folks, that is a precious thought. Well, if you don't fall in under any of those, then you have to be a teacher. What's the teacher? Simply means one who instructs others, one who learns that they might share. And you know of people like that. They love to be Sabbath school teachers. They aspire to that. They work hard all week long, and they can hardly wait to stand in front of their little class and share what God has given them that week. They are teachers, and God has given them that gift of being a teacher. He loves to learn. Or she loves to learn. And that is a divine calling of God. Now folks, everyone in this room, and I say it again, everyone in this room has one of those gifts. You are either an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. If you aren't, then we have problems as a church. Because folks, those gifts were given for one purpose. I should say three in verse 12. They were given for the perfecting of the saints, they were given for the work of the ministry, and they were given for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now follow me carefully. Why were these gifts given? I'm going to repeat it again because here is a key I don't want any of us to forget, please. Why were these gifts given? They were given to perfect this church, to effectively minister to one another in this church, and to edify the body of this church, and thus to use any of these gifts for anything else is to prostitute your gift. Please hear me. To use any of these gifts outside the church is to prostitute your gift. To take these gifts and turn your attack against the church is to prostitute your gift, and you become an enemy of God. That's biblical. Beloved, three reasons these gifts were given. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry of coming together and edifying. That means building up the body of Christ. And that which tears down the body of Christ is not using their gift according to God's plan. Now, folks, let that be put on all of our feet. Because every one of us can become an instrument of Satan. Any of us who shed innocent blood, any of us who gossip against one another, any of us who tear down one another, we are guilty and we're misusing our gifts. I'm very strong on that. And I will say another little statement, 505 Desire of Ages. We need to mark that down and remember it. 505 Desire of Ages. The spirit that we manifest toward our brethren declares what is our spirit toward God. Do you like that? Maybe you don't, but it's a powerful statement anyway. In other words, and I'm going to put this on record because I think that it needs to go to the world. I think you need to hear it. I think we need to understand it. Today our church is being attacked inside and outside. It's being attacked by many people, and perhaps we ourselves are attacking. And I just want you to know something according to what inspiration says. That if we use our position and these gifts that God has given to us for any other cause than building up the body, and we start using these gifts to attack the independent ministries that may be non-supportive ministries, if we are using our gifts to attack other people, to destroy other people, to undermine, cut down, then may I suggest that the spirit we manifest toward them is the same spirit we are manifesting toward the Lord Jesus Christ? For as we treat them, we are treating God. Pretty serious charge. We are to pray for those that persecute us. We're to pray for those that might even consider us their enemy. Jesus said that. Therefore, I switch this both directions because Satan has many of us going and coming. He has us on one extreme or the other. I believe, beloved, if we take and direct our arrows toward the leadership of the church, whether we can justify our arrows or not, we're misusing our gifts because God gave us the gifts for one purpose, a threefold purpose, to strengthen the body of believers, to unite us together, to bring us to our knees. And when we shoot one another in the back with arrows, beloved, we're not bringing one another to our spiritual knees. We're killing ourselves. I'm making sense. Don't want to overkill what I'm saying, but it's so important. And we have today some of us as leaders, and I've been guilty of it, so I'm not trying to say that I'm free of all this guilt. It's easy sometimes for leaders to get caught up and start attacking other individuals who don't seem to be doing what we want them to do. But I read that the spirit I manifest toward others declares what is my spirit toward God. So it can happen from leadership to the so-called laity. And it can happen from laity to leadership. And it doesn't matter, folks, which way it goes. Neither are sanctified by God. It's wrong. Enough said. Let's put one other thing on the overhead. These are the three things. Bless its little heart. The three things that God said, I've given these gifts for. According to Paul, when the gifts of the Spirit are used to His glory, we will hear something take place. We will hear the following three things take place. Doctrine, which will do something else. Let me back up a moment. You can find those three things, and we've already read it at the very beginning of our Acts statement this afternoon. Do you remember the three things we started with there in Acts 2, verses 41 to 47? When the 3,000 were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and prayers. I find that that fits beautifully with Paul's description there in Ephesians, where Paul then is saying, when the gifts of the Spirit are used to His glory, we will then hear sound doctrine, which is on the overhead. We'll hear sound doctrine being preached, and we will see the perfecting of the saints come as a result. We will behold the work of the ministry moving forward under a united fellowship, and prayer will actuate every believer, thus building up and edifying the body of Christ. This is what Paul said must take place. For reading on in Ephesians, Paul said, these things must happen in the church using the gifts that God has given for this purpose until we all come into the what? the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what kind of man? A perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, what? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay wait to deceive, but rather speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Beloved, I hope I didn't confuse you on those last two little pages. I left out about four pages there and slipped to the end. My concern that we as Seventh-day Adventists, is that we have right doctrine, can learn to enjoy a special holy fellowship, and learn to pray together as Seventh-day Adventist Christians so that we can come into a unity of the faith where we can enjoy that fellowship within and where we can become one in Christ. I pray that that will happen. How can it happen? What can we do as Seventh-day Adventists today to break the cycle? What can we do to get out of it? I have a suggestion for you. And it's up to you to respond to it or ignore it or find maybe one of your own. But I have a suggestion for you. You recognize with me that we're in tremendous trouble as a Seventh-day Adventist church. You recognize that the world is ready for Jesus to come in many respects. In other words, they've given up out there. There's no hope out there, folks. Are you hearing what they're saying? They're looking for some answers. What I'm suggesting is that we as Seventh-day Adventists, individually, first of all, have a long talk with God and ask Him which gift that we've seen on the screen He's given to you. And then to go back and recommit your baptismal vow to God, that when you took the oath to uphold the doctrines of this church and to belong to the fellowship of this church and to unite in prayer with this church, using that special gift, it was God's desire and your desire to become a full-time minister in this church. Whether an evangelist, whether a teacher, whether a pastor, whether a prophet, whatever that gift was, that was what originally your baptism was all about. To become filled with His Spirit that you might give to others. I'm suggesting, number one, you go back and pray that God will recommit Himself to you and that you will recommit yourself to Him and start with yourself. Lord, I've got to have a revival in my life. I've got to see my life changed. And I plead with you, beloved, if you want to break the cycle, that you can do it. At least in your life, whether the rest of the church does or not, at least your cycle can be broken. And you can be born again. And you can become a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have souls won in the kingdom of God, even here, before we go there and find out there have been many others that have been won by our influence. But folks, you can do it if you start serious. But may I suggest very seriously you can't do that while you're still running competition with Satan in your home? You can't listen to Him on the radio and other means of communication and feed your mind with what He's doing today to destroy you and still talk to God and get anywhere. You cannot love the world and the love of the Father at the same time. It does not work. I know I've tried it time and time again. It just doesn't work. And every time the TV comes back in, God goes out. And that's just the way it is in my house. Now, maybe you're different than that. I doubt it because we're all tempted the same. I'm just saying we cannot love the world, folks. And we can't ask our kids to do something that we aren't willing to do. We can't ask our general conference leadership to do something we aren't willing to do. We can't keep our schools afloat, folks, unless we're willing to do something ourselves. We have to believe in Christian education ourselves before we can expect them to stay afloat. You understand what I'm saying? Individually, I plead with you today, begin at your own house and ask God to come in and recommit Himself to you, and you commit yourself to God and ask Him to reveal which of these gifts He's given to you and then give that gift totally to God for ministry. And thank God that you have a job somewhere out here where you can use your ministry. And then ask God to open ways whereby you can say the right thing in the right way and love people in the right way so that your influence of love and compassion and tenderness and gentleness, according to Volume 9, will win them. Beloved, when that begins to happen, we're told that 100 souls will come into the church for every one that we're baptizing now. Your church would be so filled within 6 months you couldn't have but standing room only if you'd do just exactly what I said. Commit your life to Jesus. Use your gift that God has given. And through tender, loving compassion, simply let your light shine to those in your community and those where you work. And I would guarantee, according to Volume 9, you would pack this church full. And your pastor would be busy baptizing your candidates. And he wouldn't have to be running from home to home trying to settle problems. And he wouldn't have to be problem after problem with marital problems. And so bogged down on financial committees and other boards, he could be free to be with you in leading those people to Jesus Christ and teaching you the techniques and the methods whereby we can bring people to Jesus. What a day that would be. And folks, it can happen if you're willing to do it. The second step I would ask is after you get yourself straightened away with God, is come together as a church and begin to pray with one another. Those, first of all, that you like, those that you get along with, those that you believe somewhat alike, get with them in small little groups and begin to pray. Our sins we confess to God. But we need to confess some of these weaknesses that we have among ourselves, among those we trust, so that we can pray and gain victory over those things. And beloved, if we'll begin to do that before long, our whole church will be praying together for the same thing. And I believe we'll see another Pentecost. When we're ready, God will pour it out. And then we'll see the whole conference begin to sweep. Because folks, this isn't the only church that's been hearing what you've heard this weekend. There are other churches that by God's grace are beginning to move in the same direction God would have you move in. And all across this nation, God's Spirit is being poured out in little pockets here and there, and people are pressing together. This is God's church, folks. Make no doubt about it. You're in the right church. I plead with you to stay in this church. And I don't care how bad it gets in the church. Stay in the church, in the center of the church. Don't get carried away on the left in criticism. And don't get carried on the right in criticism. We have problems, yes. We've outlined them today, yes. Now let's deal with them by starting with number one. Lord, change me that I might be the head of this house and bring my family into Jesus Christ. And then let's bring our church, one family at a time, back to Jesus Christ. So Wednesday night fills this church eventually for Jesus Christ. That's where we should be. Instead of Wednesday night at the movies, we should be here. May God help us to be the kind of men and women that will change the cycle and go home in this generation. Father in heaven, I thank you for being with us today. Another 2 hours we've spent this afternoon. Thank you for keeping us awake. I thank you for the challenge you've given to us. Father, there's so much on my heart and I just get frustrated that I can't say it all. But I just pray that what I did say today may somehow instill within the heart of at least one family here a desire to go home and do something radical for Jesus. Maybe get down on their knees and pray. Something we haven't done for perhaps months, some of us. But Father, may it happen with at least one family that will get serious about going home so that it might spread to another family, and perhaps before long we'll see little groups in this church praying, forgiving, loving, and with a gentle spirit, praying for those outside, those inside, those who are struggling like we have. And God, pull us together. And don't let Satan take captive our children. Don't let our schools go down. Don't let our churches fracture into pieces. Please, Father, let us use our gifts to edify the body of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.